I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This morning, the topic's going to be about mindsets, and why this particular topic is, I've been really concentrating and thinking on some of the things that my mom and dad did on their last few days of life, and my father-in-law as well. And I watch people who were angry, who were bitter, who had mindsets from past. And they had a certain degree about them that when you saw them at their final hours, they all changed in their demeanor. The bitterness had gone, and there was gentleness in her, in my mom. My dad, who couldn't stomach Christians because of their actions, became a Christian. And then my father-in-law, who despised me at many times, Phyllis will get this tape, changed his attitude after a stroke. And he couldn't speak anymore. But his actions showed love and kindness. And it's all because Jesus Christ came into their life. That's the basis of what I'm going to teach this morning, Lord willing. If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, just two particular verses in the beginning of the third verse. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we ask for your help. We'd ask that you would open up our hearts, because it's such a vast topic, that you would show us what you would have us to see and learn, that we would walk from here encouraged, that we would walk from here challenged to better live so that you receive honor and glory. So this morning, we ask that you put this speaker aside, and that we'd all be learners, that we would all be teachable, and help us as we go through life's journey. We ask your help in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, I understand that there's earworms. I don't know if you know what an earworm is. When you study it, you find that an earworm is a tiny insect that burrow or bore inside your head by way of your ear. Earworms is a term once used exclusively for insects, is now the name of unrelenting tunes that carry in your mind. Let me give you an example. The lion sleeps tonight. You constantly hear on a chorus, the lion sleeps tonight. Or the Bonnie song, or the Barney song. I've got to put the R in for you. Or it's a small, small world after all. These kind of things kind of like filter in and become part of your mind. And they say that the only way to rid yourself of these types of songs is by replacing them with other tunes or other songs. New words can crowd out old words. So we may need a newer, cleaner song for our thought life. When lustful or vengeful thoughts creep into our minds, they're earworms. Reading God's word, meditating on God's word, on scriptures, can and will help clean up your thought life, your thinking. Scripture tells us to love the Lord thy God back in Matthew 22 and verse 37. And we have to do that with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul. And in one gospel, our whole strength. And not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to get rid of the earworms that bring in those thoughts. Scripture further instructs us to think about what things are true, noble, pure, lovable, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. You find that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If there are any virtue, think on these things. When our minds wander to evil, the best filter, the best cleaner, is to allow the wisdom of the Bible to permeate our thoughts and our hearts. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. You see, God's words will develop our character, and the character is the sum total of all our thoughts, all our words, and all our deeds. That's the basic introduction. You know, when we read Hebrews chapter 12, and we look at verses 1 and 2, verse 1 is comparing, says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are many people that think that witnesses are anything from angels above to anything that they can think of. And a lot of times the crowd of witnesses is in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And you will see that the different people of Scripture, pillars of Scripture, that they are challenged by God's faith in Him, and they go through various trials and tribulations, and they stay focused. There are examples for us to live a very faithful. We see it also suggests it's an amphitheater, almost a sports palace, that we are looking at such people as this. We see that they are testifiers by their words, that they are witnesses. They bear testimony to the power and faith of God's faithfulness. And that's where our mind has to be. We have to capture thoughts. And we're going to talk about some 5 practical ways of capturing those thoughts. We ought to run with patience. That means the Christian life is pictured as a long-distance race versus a very short sprint. At the Waterbury Christian Academy, we have the mile run and we have the shuttle run. The shuttle run we call suicide sprints. One's much faster than the other. But they need the same type of exercise to produce and beat the time that the president has set or the national average sets. Some Hebrew Christians are tempted to drop out of the contest because of their persecution. And beloved, no matter what your persecution is, no matter what your trial is, the best way to get through it all is stay focused on Jesus Christ. Let me show you the example of Jesus Christ. He comes to a place in his life, it's in the Gospels, of all 4 Gospels, and he had 7 sayings on the cross of Calvary. This is the 7 sayings at one of the most terrible times, the most crucial times, the most persecuting times of his life. He said in Luke 23 and verse 34, he starts off, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23 and verse 43, second thing he says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's talking to the thief, the malefactor. The third thing he says is, woman, behold thy son. And then he turns and he says, behold thy mother, to the son when he turns to him. I treat that as one saying. Number 4 is in Matthew 27, verse 46, also in Mark 15 and 34. And it's the crucial time of his life. And he doesn't talk to the Father. He now talks from his humanity, from God's view, from human to God. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The 5th thing he says, after the 3 hours of darkness, I thirst. The sixth thing he says, it is finished. And the seventh thing he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. If you notice on that particular cross and at the most devastating time of our Lord Jesus Christ's life, five times he focused on God the Father. God or Father. Four times Father, one time God from the human aspect. Two times he focused on people. Both believers. His mom, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he focused on the one malefactor who said, remember me today. Jesus is the heart of Jehovah. In his flesh, in his person, and in his reality, he is the heart of Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai. Jesus' long-suffering holiness is ever eternal in the heart of God. So when you see Jesus walk this earth, you read about him when he walks this earth, he is the heart of God. And he's the example we are to follow. If you read each gospel account of Jesus' crucifixion, you will notice the varied mental attitudes or mindsets of several people who stood at the cross. There were five different mindsets, but they were all basically the same. The common crowd, the Jewish rulers who connived to crucify him, the railing malefactor. Actually, both of them railed at him to start off, and then one turned and said, we're wrong, he's right. And then the fourth one was the Roman soldier who knew no king but Caesar. And then the fifth one were the superstitious people. They all had the mindsets. The crowd said this in Matthew 15, verses 29-30. That destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from there. What a mindset that was. But the Jewish rulers said in Mark 15, 31 and 32, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross that we may see and believe. Mindset of the same. We see the malefactor in Luke 23 and 39, art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. Again, a mindset. The soldiers said in Luke 23 and 37, if thou be the King of Jews, save thyself. And again, the mindset. The superstitious ones said in Mark 15 and 36, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And the mindset, if he's truly the Christ, let him save himself. A mindset. But then you look at the Lord Jesus Christ mindset, and you'll see he was not focusing on any of the trauma he has had or having during that time. He's focusing on the Father. He's focusing on the work of God. He's focusing on the believers. And he's focusing on the lost, but not his personal agony. Not himself did he look at. Three others who had a different mindset. The mother of Jesus, she kept silent. Can you imagine the thoughts as you see your son crucified? The one whom Jesus loved was another one. He kept silent. But yet they were given a task to do. Take care of one another. And the other one was the malefactor, the one who initially railed at him and said in Luke 23 and 40, but the other answered, rebuking him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou in the same condemnation? And he indeed justly, and we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man shall do no harm, did nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, the history of mankind was largely centered around the battle of the mind. God wants to control our mind, but so does Satan. Thus, the battlefield is in our mind. It's very important, beloved, what you put in your early days of Christianity in your heart. If you put in negativities on your deathbed, you will have negativities. If you put in the Word of God, then you will focus on the Word of God, because your deathbed is only the step into your future life. This death is simply separation from, and now you have an eternity to live. Seven sayings of Jesus while on the cross. We cannot grasp or understand the depths of his suffering, of our Lord, what he went through during those hours on that cross, the physical, mental, spiritual suffering. And then, but we see his mindset in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And beloved, you look at that verse and you see, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How can you have a mindset like that when you're going through and you know every heart that passes by you, whether you're walking, carrying the cross, or you're on the cross, or you hear them as they rail at you and see the evilness, the darkness of their heart, and he didn't focus on that. He focused on the joy that was before him. Jesus Christ's faithful persistence in suffering is an encouragement and reminder for us as we walk this journey of life. He has blazed the trail for us, and he has completed the course. All we have to do is follow the footsteps of him. Today, Jesus appears in the presence of the Father, not only as our high priest to represent us, but also as a forerunner to open the way to follow him. It says that he is the author, means he's the originator, the founder, the leader, the pioneer, the preeminence of our life. And he's the finisher, means the completeness, the perfection as a state to be reached of our faith. We ought to be in the same condition as he is and be in faithfulness to God. And yet we have a nature that we battle. And we are so unfaithful so many times. And yet we look upon Jesus and we consider him. And as we run this contest of Christian life, we are not to be discouraged, because that would be turning our control over to the evil one. But we are to be encouraged with our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a runner concentrates on the finish line, and if you ever done a mile run, the first lap, they're not concentrating on the finish line. But by 2.5 laps, and they're struggling now, they can't wait to get to that finish line. But the whole joy of running a mile is staying the course and looking at the finish line at all times. Concentrate on Jesus. He's the object of our faith. The joy. I cannot totally grasp the joy he had during that time. To me, it wouldn't be joyful. And yet we see, it says that, for the joy that was set before him. What was set before him? It was a gladness of his heart. Our Lord's finish line and focus, his mindset, returning to the Father, the Holy Spirit. Home. He's going home. It's joy of honor received, being at the right hand of God on high, the high priest that we have. The happiness knowing that he had redeemed the world and so much more. There was joy in what he had accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Again, a very difficult concept. Patiently focused, Jesus Christ endured the cross, the most cruel and disgraceful of deaths. One cannot express, even realize, the force of this section of this particular verse. Despising the shame. Jesus' focus, mindset, was upon the joy, the finish line. He did not allow the cross's shame to dissuade him or cause him to waver one iota. Again, he didn't focus on himself. If you want to see what he went through, you want to see earlier in Scripture the pain that he suffered, you pick out Psalm 22 and you read the same thing when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have to reflect on his example. Just quickly looking at his seven sayings again. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' focus, his mindset was his Father. His Father's honor. His Father's glory. His Father's work given him. Even the people God gave him. Sinners' cruel treatment. Jesus did not hold to their account. Father, forgive them. You look at Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13. What a beautiful thought. That I'm just going to go there. 55, 6 through 13, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake the way, and the unrighteous man the thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he is abundantly pardoned. For he will abundantly pardon. For he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And it goes on. Jesus' joy was the Father, and he did not hold to the account the lost. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23, verse 44, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus' focus, mindset, was on the work of redeeming the sinner, forgiven sinner. His prayer answered immediately. Remember me today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine that malefactor's condition? He's a thief. He's a sinner. He's on the cross. He deserves being there. And he turns and he says, remember me today. But he called him Lord. His heart melted. And he was saved in paradise. John 19, 26 and 27. Behold, woman, behold thy son. And then he turned to John and behold thy mother. Jesus' focus, his mindset, was on the work of the redeeming person, the relationship, the caring, the compassion. God's compassion to mankind, he's more concerned about his mother and about John, the one whom Jesus loved. Take care of one another while I'm gone. His mindset was on the joy, not the tragedy. In Matthew 27 and 46, as well as Mark 15 and 34, Eli, Eli, lest sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The darkness is now attacked. Sin is upon him. He became sin, it says. How can God become sin? I don't know. The climax, the peak of suffering, spiritual, mental, physical suffering of our Lord, intense and human perspective, because he called him God now. My God, my God. Great bodily suffering. Jesus did not mention it. Spiritual. Satan would do his utmost to destroy Christ physically. Jesus was silent to it. Mentally and physically, the Jews, the Roman soldiers, did the utmost to destroy, to discourage. And again, Jesus did not mention it. Jesus' focus, his mindset, was on God's honor, God's work, God's compassion, God's reconciliation. John 19 and 28, he said, I thirst. Thirst was one of the most distressing circumstances attending the crucifixion, by the way. While you're on the cross, his wounds were highly inflamed. A raging fever covered his body, causing an unbearable thirst. Jesus didn't mention the thirst of physical need. He was mentioning the spiritual aspect. He had been separated from his Father, from the Holy Spirit. I suggest Jesus' focus, a mindset, was on the completed work, and he thirsts for the living water that he talked about to the woman at the well. Relationship with his Father to be home in heaven once again, realizing the reconciliation has been completed. John 19, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." Later on in Revelation, he'll use the same three words. The translators in the King James change it a little bit and said, "It is done." You see, the sufferings and agonies in redeeming man are over. Jesus' focus mindset was on the joy before him, his Father, heaven's glories and redeeming of man. In Luke 23 and 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus' focus or mindset is going to the Father. Psalm 85, verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." If the focus and the example of Jesus Christ is too high for us, it just shows you the mindset when you're going through trials and tribulations. If that's too high for us, let me give you another person. His name was the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus changed his name, Apostle Paul. And this is what he said back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you don't mind, why don't you turn with me to Philippians 4, 8. And then after we go through this, we're going to see some steps and what we can do to have the same joy, to focus even during trials. Philippians 4 and 8, probably some have already memorized this. He comes out with a conclusion. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And you look at Paul for just a moment. Where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in prison. A first century prison. By the way, they're not as first century prisons are nowhere near the prisons today. They didn't have television. They didn't have cement walls. They had dirt floors. And, you know, Paul writing this, Paul was in this filthy, dark prison. They didn't have the lighting we have today. And you notice that Paul never mentioned the stench, the coldness, the bugs. Ever get bothered by a bug? The mistreatment, the maltreatment, the loneliness, or the poor nourishment suffered while he was in prison. What did he tell us to do? Think on these things that are true. Think on things that are honest and just and pure. And he didn't focus on the tragedy he was going through. Paul understood the battle for one's mind and the battle in one's mind, the influence of one's thoughts on one's life. If you focus on the circumstances, you will have a very, very, very difficult time getting through what you have to get through. If you focus on Jesus Christ, you take his word and you not only find his word, but find his will in the circumstances, you will learn from our Lord. It's when you go through the terrible times that you learn the most with our Lord. Thoughts are mental pictures and ideas passing intentionally and unintentionally through your unconsciousness. through your consciousness, not unconsciousness, you wouldn't know, to your consciousness. We constantly focus on our circumstances. And if I asked you to say, do you really focus on the circumstances or do you focus on God? And I don't want to see answers. But I dare say that many times we focus on the problem right in front of us instead of focusing on God and what he's teaching us. We constantly focus on our circumstances, our trials, our troubles, our concerns. We will never have peace. Our thought patterns are extremely important to our mental, physical, and spiritual well-being. Our thought patterns. We all have heard, again, the battlefield is in the mind. But again, there's a battle for your mind. God wants it, but so doesn't the evil one. What is our challenge regarding our mindsets? When the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, you know what he didn't do? He did not erase the faulty thinking, thought patterns of our mindsets. What we were taught. Matter of fact, my wife read some of my notes here, and she puts down stinky. And I'm saying, what's stinky mean? She says, well, when... way back when Cheshire Bible Chapel, stuck in my mind that when we have evil thoughts, it's stinky thoughts. And it's always stuck. So if that sticks in your mind, God never erased those from us. We have to erase those. We have to work at that. Three areas and more Satan likes to capitalize on. They are the three areas, our enemies are the world, the flesh. They do not want us to think like Paul or Peter or Jesus. We have three battles every day of our life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 or 17 through 19, something like that. It's in 2 John, chapter 1 John chapter 2. Battle is won in the mind. But what feeds the mind is your heart. Your heart feeds your mind. Isaiah 56, we've already read, and we look at verse 7 again. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Hold on to that. What's in our mind when we're first saved? What is in our mind when we're first saved? Unique thought. Patterns from our parents, from our teachers, from our peers. Right or wrong, these patterns are still there. Right or wrong. So we've been taught by our parents. We have been taught by our teachers. My mom and dad were not Christians. They taught me some really tough things that I had to erase and still erasing. Like a simple little thing what mom always say, don't do what I do what I say. Well, that's wrong. We learn from watching other people. We learn from watching our own actions. And if they're wrong, you can't tell me I'm doing right. The world has instilled in our minds to be independent. Wrong. God's message through his word is to be dependent on him, not independent. So again, we teach sometimes our children wrong. We are always to go to God. You see, the power of the mind is awesome. The mind is the control tower of our character, of our conduct, and of our conversation. We analyze and we think with our minds. It is profitable or unprofitable. We determine what is right. We determine what is wrong. We will allow facts. We will allow stories, reports, gossips, and slanders without searching them. We let them into our heart. We let them into our mind. All the above and more will influence our thinking for the rest of our lives. So we have to be careful what we allow in. Especially if we don't search them out. Our thinking now or today will affect our behavior years down the road. This is the power of the mind. If we cannot do what we cannot do, what we cannot do is think evil and live righteously. We cannot do it. We cannot think evil and live righteously. It does not work that way. Godly living is the result of godly thinking. You wonder why so many preachers, teachers of the Bible, tell you over and over and over again, study your scriptures. Read the scriptures. Every day you should read. That's why they do that and express that. The question is, how do we deal with problems in our thinking? How do we deal with them? George Sweeting's quote, God cares for evil thinking is to fill our minds with that which is good. So if you have evil thinking, George Sweeney is saying, if you have some evilness going on or wrong attitudes going on in your mindset, fill your heart with God's word. It'll erase those. Remember the earworms? It will erase, get rid of them. We have to think on what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy things. What is the mindset? Satan's mental strongholds are referred to as addictions. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. The world, flesh, Satan, are delighted to bring old patterns of mindsets back into the battlefield of your mind. They are delighted by that. The picture may look bleak, but there is hope. Yes, we are not trapped or locked into a cell. We have freedom, and it's instantaneous from our mindsets. Freedom is found by renewing, by reprogramming your mind and your thinking. There are steps you can take, or we must take, to be free from Satan, the world, the flesh, the patterns, and the mindsets of old. Five steps, beloved. And here they are. Step one. And it's all going to be based on Scripture. Step one. There are more steps than this, but these are five basic steps. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, can you imagine that scripture? We have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What's the mindset? We have Jesus Christ in our heart. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, he's in you. And therefore, you have his mind, access to his mind. We need to recognize that we have the mind of Christ. He is abiding in us. This allows us to think like he thinks. Therefore, we have the capacity to think like he thinks. What's the capacity mean? It means we have potential even when performance is lacking. And so when we understand that who lives in you right now is the Holy Spirit, he is God. Jesus Christ, if you study your scriptures, he's in you. He is God. The Father, if you study your scriptures, is in you. He is God. We have access to that thinking. How do I work this? I spend time in his word. Simple as that. We have the mind of Christ. Every battle, it doesn't matter what it is. There is nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes. He's seen it all. He's heard it all. So step one, know that you have the mind of Christ. Step two is back in Isaiah 55 and 6 through 13. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And you look at that last phrase, we must forsake our ways. We must forsake our thinking. We must return to the Lord and his word. Repentance, confession, returns us to our Lord. He responds by pardoning, by consoling, by protecting, by guiding, by directing, and supporting our ways, which is his ways. When then we then recognize his mercy to us and we become merciful. So when you recognize things that God is to you, you ought to become that. If God is compassion to you, you ought to be compassionate to someone else. If God is love to you, you ought to love others. If he is merciful to you, then you must be merciful. If he is forgiving, then you must be forgiving. And it goes on. We have assurance, no matter our condition, that we have to obtain full forgiveness. God abounds in forgiveness. Beloved, I almost put this as a prerequisite of the other four. Let me tell you the difficulty of this. Man find it difficulty to forgive at all. Sometimes we don't even like to forgive ourselves. And somebody harms us or wrongs us, we don't like to forgive them. Often man harbors malice, they seek revenge, and they are slow to forgive. Not so with God. He has no desire for revenge or reluctance to forgive. He has no desire to be reluctant in forgiving. He forgives instantaneously. Man, if they forgive once, are even more reluctant to forgive twice, and even more reluctant to forgive the third time, if at all. Not so with God. No matter how often we violate his law, that is, we sin, he will and can multiply forgiveness in proportion to our faults. He immediately forgives. That's an awesome God we have. And you know, a lot of times we sin just by thinking things wrongly about people. Especially God's people. And we're not to do that. Shame on us if we do that. So the first one, again, is that we have the mind of Christ. The second one is forgive abundantly like God forgives. When you go through trials, there's usually somebody at the other side of the trial. And when those people on the other side of the trial, sometimes you think bad of them. Don't. They're God's people. They died for them. Love them. Have compassion. Show mercy. Step three. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We had a book study on that book of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not things of this earth. Seeking things that are above implies a constant activity. Thinking above, our thought, our prayer, our study, reading God's word, thinking above. Remember, God wants control of your mind. By thinking above, you allow him the control. If there's anybody that has to have control, it has to be him, nobody else. We should never be controlling of other people, never. Let God control them. But Satan also wants that same control. Be careful. The battle is ongoing until we reach heaven's door. A spiritual warfare is for the control of your mind and my mind. Thoughts come, we choose to consider them or not. A wrong thought, let it pass. A right thought, dwell on it. Step four. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, we must run our thoughts through the Word of God. And then when you're running your thoughts through the Word of God, match it up to the will of God. See if you can do that. It takes study. It takes time. But it helps in right thinking instead of wrong actions. What does the Word of God say? Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Here we take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's shown in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, which is also your fifth step. So I'll come back to that verse in a minute. The center of life is subject to the lordship of Christ. He is the preeminence. So as you run your different trials through the Word of God, as you run your different thoughts through the Word of God, again, match it up to the will of God. Match it up to the promises of God and see if God will be pleased with it or not. We can lasso every thought that arrives in our mind. If our thoughts are pleasing to God, leave them there. Don't remove them if they're pleasing. Step 5 is what I said. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's look at some of the things that influence our thinking. We must refuse to think about certain things. This is hard. If you don't work at this as a young child, you're having a harder time working at it as an older child. You are watching TV. You know immediately that the program is something you shouldn't be watching. What do? Put up with it until it's done, and then talk bad about it. Turn it off. That's what you do. Turn it off. If you teach your kids that now, I watched a simple show like, I get in trouble for this if Phyllis listens, Walt Disney, Chip and Dale, they're two chipmunks. How can that be bad? They're hanging around each other, and all of a sudden they're fighting over an acorn. Chip turns around and punches Dale in the nose. Brian was 4 years old. He turned around and punched me in the nose. I didn't take his acorn. Beloved, we laugh at that. That is violent on cartoons. Never mind the Roadrunner or other things like that. That's violence. And if we allow that, look at the sitcoms today and they are trash. If you're at the movies, language, innuendos, value system are not what the Lord, not what the word of the Lord honors. You've got all these things going on. What do? I paid, but what does it cost to go to the movies today? $12, $8, I don't know. I remember it was $1.25. And I could get a haircut at the same time. And a Chinese sandwich for $1.25. But you can't do that today. So I'm going to stay because I spent my money. Get up, walk out. Got to watch that, and he'll be pleased with that. People at work, people at school, people at play, telling jokes, even only if they're just a little off color, what do? Remember them and tell other people? Or walk away again. Walk away, beloved. It's not honoring to God. You got to remember that God lives within us. You can take an off-color joke and put it in your heart. And then next thing you know, you're using that in your everyday language. You didn't capture the thought. You didn't search it out. You know how many people are so sensitive out there? And then you want to go and give them the Word of God. I know some people that, not this chapel, but another chapel, they heard two elders saying a little joke. They left the assembly. They said, we don't want to be in a place that elders, spiritual leaders, are telling jokes. And they left. Was that sensitive? People are sensitive, beloved. Here's another one. Gossip. By way of magazines, by way of newspapers, or even telephone calls. What do you do? If you're at the grocery line and you see all these magazines with all these statements on them, turn your eyes away. Simple as that. Turn your eyes. Don't let those thoughts get in. If you're on a telephone and people and you're not involved in the situation, you're not encouraging someone, politely say goodbye and hang up. Don't get in call. It may be difficult, but it's not impossible. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Love each other. Change some of the mindsets in what we do. Change your thinking if you have to. One of the best ways to do this is making a special time of day. And don't let anybody rob that time. Whether it's 4 in the morning, 4 in the afternoon, doesn't matter. Your time, and spend it with God in meditating on his word. Let his word filter into you. Let his mindset stay deep in your heart. It will feed your mind. It will control your actions. And most of all, you will please God every day of your life. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open up scripture, to maybe be challenged. Father, we all have mindsets. We all have sets of things that we were brought up with. Some are good and we keep them, Father. Some are bad and we ask for your help to rid them of us. But in all things, Father, we want to please you. We want to love your people, for that's why we're here, to honor you and to love your people. So we ask for your help. We ask that you bless us accordingly as we depart today. Keep us safe until we meet again. We thank you for all things, for you're an awesome and wonderful God. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.